Thank you for joining us for today's Practical Living broadcast, and I pray that through this message that you will learn how to apply God's Word and truths to any situation in your life. Stay with us as we discover God's truths that will transform us.
We're continuing our series of messages entitled Chosen. We've been talking about how do we have the right kind of heart, the heart that attracts, positively attracts God's attention. And the focus of our teaching time for these last several weeks, and will continue into the weeks to come, is on a man by the name of David, King David, who was the second king of Israel. King David was appointed by Samuel to become the second king of Israel because Saul had disobeyed God and fallen into a dimension of sin in his life, hardness of heart before God. And so God said, I'm going to take the kingdom away from you because I found a man after my own heart. And that man after his own heart was a young shepherd boy, David. And of course, we know, as we've talked about in this series, how God called David to become the next king of Israel. He does not initially become the king. There's a sequence of time that transpires. But we're learning something about the kind of heart that David had because God said of him, he is a man after my own heart. The most important part of your life and my life is not your external appearance. It's not your hairdo. It's not the clothes you wear. It's not the car you drive. It is not the house that you live in. It's not the position or title that you hold or the accomplishments you have in your life. That is not the most important thing about you. The most important thing about you is the condition of your heart. There's nothing more important in your life than what's going on in the real you, the condition of your heart. And the Bible says that man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. So today, as we're gathered together in this worship center, those that are gathered in the Frederick Worship Center, those that are watching us online. Today, God is looking past all the externals, and he's investigating, he's taking a look at our heart, not to condemn us, not to make us feel less than worthy of relationship with him, but to grow our hearts so that our hearts become exactly what he would want our hearts to be. And I want to talk about one of those characteristics today. If you're going to have a heart that pleases God and a heart that is after God, there's a certain aspect of your life that you're going to have to continually cultivate through the entirety of your spiritual experience here on earth. You don't have to worry about it so much for eternity because it's going to be natural to eternity, but you must cultivate it while you're here on earth in a relationship with God here on this planet. You and I must learn how to have a worshiping heart, because I will promise you that unless you learn how to really worship God and worship God well, you're going to miss a lot of things in your life. And I will remind you that, in fact, one of the best ways to become well, whole in your life is to become a worshiper, because worship does some tremendous things for us. Not only does it connect us to our relationship with God and his input, his presence in our life, but also it begins to heal you on the inside. So it's very important and highly valuable for you and I to learn what it means to actually become a worshiper. David was a great worshiper. In fact, right about in the middle of your Bible, you have 150 chapters of a book called Psalms. And the book of Psalms, many of them, in fact, most of them, were written by David. And they were written over the sequence of his life. Some were written when he was very young. Some were written when he was old. In fact, one of his older psalms was, I was young and now I'm old, but I've never seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed out begging bread. And so you see that all throughout the course of his life, David knows something about worship. He has a worshiping heart. And often when we think of David as the songwriter and the poet of Israel, we kind of think of him as a shrinking sort of individual sitting back in the corner, kind of timid, not much of a man, if you will. But David was a man's man, and he was still a worshiper. How do we know he was a man's man? He was a man's man. He's the guy that took on Goliath and killed him. He was the guy that goes over and takes the sword out of Goliath's sheath and cuts his head off. He's the man that conquers many, many, many enemies of Israel. And so while he was indeed a strong and powerful man, he was also a man who had a heart of worship, a man who loved God from the deepest part of his being and expressed his love for God, even though he was very strong as an individual. And what I want to talk about today is I want to talk about the characteristics in David's life that made him this worshiper. But let me remind you of a couple of other things before we look at the points for today. When David finally becomes the king of Israel, he conquers the city of Jerusalem. He drives the Jebusites out, and he conquers the city of Jerusalem. And he has one desire. He wants to go and find the Ark of the Covenant, which has been misplaced or put aside from Israel for a number of years while Saul was king, and nobody had really been worshiping very well. And so David's first act after conquering the Jebusites in Jerusalem is he goes and he gets the Ark of the Covenant, and he brings it into Jerusalem and sets up a tent there called the Tabernacle of David. And so they begin to worship again. And the driving desire of David's heart all throughout his life, to the end of his life, was he wanted to build a house, a temple for God. Now, God did not allow him to do it. Solomon, his son, was the one that ultimately built the temple. But what I want you to see is this passionate drive in David to worship God, from the fact that he's writing songs and expressing his worship to God, to the fact that he wants to build a house of worship to God. David had a heart of worship, and this heart of worship was what identified him in part as being a man after God's own heart. So I want to talk to us today about four things. If you and I are going to be people of worship, we're going to develop our hearts of worship and become more whole and holy and wholesome in the way we live our lives, here are four things you must do that all of us need to do in this journey of worship. Number one, you and I need to clearly know, the difference between true worship and false worship. There's a difference between true worship and false worship. Let me start by defining worship for you. What is worship? Well, our English word worship, interestingly enough, comes from another English word, worth or worthship. So worthship eventually becomes worship. So the idea of worship is it's connected to a dimension of expression or appreciation of something's worth. Now, everyone on the planet, whether they realize it or not, is a worshiper. Everybody's worshiping something. There's not a single person, I don't care how secular they are, how atheistic or agnostic they might be, they still are worshiping something, because to worship is to ascribe worth to something. Is to, out of that worth, to have an affection for, an adoration of, an appreciation of, a loyalty to, an affection for, we might say, that which you're giving worth to. And so worship is all about giving worth to something, expressing worth of something. And according to Scripture, there is a true worship and there is a false worship. Let's see if we can define the difference between the two. False worship, even from the standpoint of people who, like us, want to worship God, we must be aware that false worship is worship that just is ritualistic in nature. We go through the motions of worship, but our heart's not really in it. Sadly, there'll be a lot of people that will attend church today, and they will check the box off, I went to church and I worshiped, but they really didn't worship because they didn't bring their heart into the environment. They went and fulfilled a religious obligation or went through a ritual, but there was no connection with God. That's false worship, as we'll see here in just a moment. In fact, in the Old Testament, the whole system of worship in the Old Testament was prone to this kind of falsity, because the Old Testament system of worship involved bringing calves and oxen and goats and birds and things of that nature for sacrificial offerings to God. And you could do that without your heart being in it. You could go through a ritualistic process and never have any connection with God whatsoever. You actually externally kind of did worship, but from the heart level, there really was no worship. You weren't connecting with, relating to God. In fact, David himself talks about this in Psalm chapter 51, verses 16 and 17. Listen to what he says as he defines the difference between ritualistic worship and real worship. He's saying to God, "You do not delight in sacrifice, or I would bring it. You do not take pleasure in burnt offerings. My sacrifice or my worship, O God, is a broken spirit, a broken and contrite," what's the next word there? "Heart, you, God, will not despise." So David says, God, you're not all that interested in just the sacrifices. That's not what pleases you. I can bring you sacrifices all day long, but what you're looking for is the condition of my heart. Am I worshiping you from my heart? So David had a true heart of worship. So false worship is when we just go through the motions. We're not really connecting with God. We show up and check a box and say, hey, did my religious duty for the week. I went through the process, but there was never any moment where you engaged with him. So worship is about engaging with God. What else is false worship? False worship is a worship of a false god. And by the way, to have a false god does not mean that you have an idol in your bedroom that you bow down to. If you have that, get rid of it. Okay. But false gods can be all kinds of things. There are people that ascribe worth and get their identity from all kinds of things other than God. There are people right now that are worshiping money. They're worshiping wealth. They're worshiping a position. They're worshiping their academic achievements. They're worshiping their business achievements. They're worshiping all kinds of things in their life. They're getting their identity and they're getting their worth and ascribing worth to things that are less than worthy, because these are not eternal things. And this is called idolatry. This is called false worship. And it's very important that we understand that there's a difference between true worship and false worship, because you can't worship truly unless you understand where the false dimensions of worship really exist. So false worship, ritualistic worship, and worshiping gods that, worshiping things that really aren't worthy of our worship, that are less than the identity we find in relationship with God. Now, David was a true worshiper. He was a true worshiper because he knew who he was worshiping. He was worshiping the Almighty God. He knew why he was worshiping, because he understood who God was. He had a revelation, a growing revelation of who God was, and he learned how to actually worship with God from his heart. Jesus himself made this very important statement. In John chapter 4, it's all about true worship. Because again, you'll never be a worshiper unless you understand the distinction between true and false. So Jesus is talking with a lady one day who was somewhat religious, but nevertheless, she was struggling in her life. She was trying to get her identity from relationships. She had been married 5 times, and the man she was living with at this particular moment was not even her husband. And so Jesus is having this conversation with her in this moment about her spiritual needs. And Jesus makes this statement, yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers, what kind of worshipers? If they're true worshipers, they're also false worshipers. Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in the Spirit and in truth, for they are the kind of worshipers the Father. That's a very important word. The Bible says that the Father is looking down from heaven. He's seeking. See, the word seek means to look after, look out for. He's seeking true worshipers. He's looking across the face of the earth for true worshipers. And then there's a very important statement in verse 24 that we all need to recognize as well. God is spirit. He's invisible. You can't see him, but he's real. God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship him. How? In the spirit and in truth. So worship starts with knowing the difference between true worship and false worship. Here's the second thing that we must understand about worship. To worship and to worship well is to give God your trust. Amen. The greatest gift of worship is not your words or your works. Let me say it again. Your greatest gift of worship to God doesn't start with your words or with your works. It starts with your heart trust, your trust in God. So true worship is all about trusting God. Because who you trust supremely is who you actually are worshiping. If you trust money, you're worshiping money, okay? If you trust your accomplishments, you're worshiping your accomplishments. But if you trust God, you're worshiping God. In fact, one of the most repeated themes that you'll find in the book of Psalms, throughout all the different hymns, all the different songs that David writes, and expressions as well, not only in the Psalms, but in other places where the history of David is recorded, one of the most repeated themes over and over again in David's writing is the declaration of his trust in God. I was looking over these scriptures to prepare for today's message a few weeks ago, and I began to go through all the different times that David talked about his trust in God, because I was going to give you a little bit of an expression of that, and I will in just a moment. But I realized there's no way that I can cover all the different verses where David talks about his trust in God. And so I'm going to give you a few. In Psalm chapter 9, verse 10, he's in this context of worship, and he says, those who know your name, what do? They trust in you, for you Lord, have never forsaken those who seek you. Psalm 20, verse 7, as the king, he declares, some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God. That is, some of these kings, they're trusting in their armies and the size of their military ability, but not me. I'm trusting in the name of the Lord my God. Psalm 52, verse 8, but I am like an olive tree flourishing in the house of God. I trust in God's unfailing love forever and ever. Psalm 62, verse 8, trust in him at all times. You people, pour out your hearts to him, for God is our refuge. We could go on and on and on and on where David talks about the importance of trust in God. True worship is all about trusting God. Amen. And it's quite interesting. There are various words in the Hebrew language, various words in the Greek language, which are the two primary languages of the Bible, but also there are various words in the English language as well for trust. We use different words for it. But each time that David speaks of his trust in God, he at least most of the time, he reaches into the vocabulary of the Hebrew language and pulls out one particular word that means to be absolutely confident in God. He says, my trust in God means that I'm absolutely confident in him, and I know that I'm completely safe and secure in him. I know that I can rely on him 24/7, 365, every moment of my life. I have the confidence that I can give him every care in my life, every worry that I have, I can give to him, and I can give him the total control of my life, because that's what trust is. Trust is giving him your cares and letting him handle what would be bothering you or burdening you, and trust is giving him control of your life. It is impossible to worry and worship at the same time. Amen. That's not to say you should never have worry. We all have worry. We all have fears and anxieties that come to attack us. David had them, but David always transferred his worry into worship. He said, when I'm afraid, I will trust in you. And he talked about how he always moved from worry to worship. And that's the progression in our lives as well. That when we're worrying, we're not really trusting God. When we're worrying, we're not really knowing and having a confidence and assurance that God can handle this. We're not really relying on him. And so to worship him is to move those worries over onto him and to make sure that we have the confidence that God is in control, complete control of our lives. We read a verse of Scripture, a passage of Scripture last week that I'm going to read to you again. And I don't apologize for reading the same passage 2 weeks in a row. In fact, I might read it again next weekend. We'll see, okay? Because this is a passage that you are familiar with. Most of you in this room will be familiar with it. Most of you watching will be familiar with this particular passage. But you need to get this deep inside of you. It's written not by David, but by Solomon. However, I would submit to you that it's likely that David taught Solomon this because Solomon was his son. So it's very likely that he learned it from his dad. Solomon learned it from his father, David. But Solomon in Proverbs chapter 3, 5 and 6 writes this, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, submit to him. And what will he do? He will make your paths straight. This is how David sought to live his life. Why? Because he wanted to be a worshiper. If you're going to be a worshiper, you've got to understand the difference between true and false worship. And the first thing you bring to God are not your words or your works. The first thing you bring to God is your trust in him. Do you trust God? Do you trust him with your cares? Do you trust him with the control of your life and with your past, with your present, and with your future? Here's our third thing. How do you have a heart of worship like David did? The third thing is essential also. You must learn to practice praise. Here's the deal. If you've learned what true worship is, that it's about a relationship with God from my heart, and it's about, second of all, me trusting him with my life, then when there's true trust and true worship in your heart, it will eventually come out of your mouth. Amen. Let me say that again, because that would have been a great place for you to give me an amen right there, okay? When real worship is in your heart, trust in God is in your heart, eventually it's going to come out of your mouth. Amen. If there's not any praise coming out of your mouth, there's probably not any worship in your heart. Boy, do I need to say that again? If there's not any praise coming out of your mouth, chances are there's very little worship going on in your heart. Because when worship goes on in your heart, praise is going to come out of your mouth. Amen. It's just going to happen. Because out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks, the Bible says. Now, many of you who've been around here for any length of time, you know I love words. I'm crazy about words. I actually read the dictionary from time to time. That's kind of a strange thing for people to do, but I love words. I think words are the way you communicate, right? So, and the biblical language is so rich with words, especially as you go back to some of the original language in Hebrew and Greek, and you don't have to know Hebrew and Greek to understand this. There's some great modern translations that we have available for us today of the Bible to help us to get an understanding of what these words mean. But as I was studying the praise of David, and actually studying praise throughout the entire Bible, I began to realize in that study that there are seven primary Hebrew words in Scripture for praise. And we do ourselves a disservice if we don't have a good vocabulary of praise, if we don't understand what praise is, because if you don't understand it, you can't really do it very well, right? And so I want to get down to the basic levels today. I'm going to give you seven Hebrew words for praise. You're going to learn some Hebrew today. Isn't that great? You didn't know you were coming to church for a language lesson today. I'm not an expert in Hebrew, so I'm not saying I'm an expert in it at all. Certainly am not. But I do know these seven words, and I do know what they mean. I'm going to give them to you today. So you ready to learn some Hebrew? But more importantly, to learn what's behind the Hebrew words in terms of how you and I need to praise. The first Hebrew word that you'll find repeated in Scripture that David uses frequently throughout his writings is the word halal. Say it with me, halal. Come on, everybody together. Halal. Everybody in Frederick, say halal. Come on, halal. Okay. We know this word because it's the root word of another word you hear frequently in English, hallelujah. Halal. And the word halal literally means, at least we translate it, praise ye the Lord. Let God be praised. And the idea of this word halal is to foolishly and clamorously give praise to God, to boast of God in an extravagant way. That when you hear the word hallelujah, really the word hallelujah is not best communicated like hallelujah. Because it really is contradictory to the meaning of the word. So the word hallelujah is a word that you would want to proclaim in a boasting manner. Hallelujah. Why? Because the hallelujah is hallel, God be, the word hallel means boasting or foolishly clamoring. Hallelujah, Yahweh, hallelujah, boastfully clamoring the greatness of our God. And so you'll find time and time again in Scripture this hallel or hallelujah. Psalm 18 verse 3, I call to the Lord who is worthy of hallel, who is worthy of a big hallelujah, and I have been saved from my enemies. David said, even when my enemies were coming against me, I made sure to hallel to God, to boast of who God was, to declare His goodness and declare His greatness, to give Him a big hallelujah, and the Lord delivered me from my enemies. See, many times in your life, your deliverance is waiting on your praise. Your deliverance is waiting on your praise. Then there's a second Hebrew word, yada. Say it with me, yada. So halal. Halal. Yada. What does yada mean? Yada is a word that means to make a public confession of something. It means to literally worship with extended hands. I'll come back to that in a moment. But the basic idea is to speak of the excellence of someone. Our God is an excellent God. Is He not? Our God is an excellent God. And so anything that you view to be excellent, you will normally and naturally speak of. If you go to a restaurant and you have an excellent meal, I guarantee you'll tell somebody about it. You will not hold that to your, it'll be all over Facebook. Okay? You have pictures of your meal and how great it was, and you sitting there on the, somebody taking your picture while the plate's in front of you, full, and when it's empty, you got all those pictures right there. Okay? Why? Because you experience something excellent, and the natural response of anything that you experience that is excellent is to praise about it, okay? And so you and I need to be aware of the excellence of our God. Our God is an excellent God. Everything he does excellently. God is not a shoddy God that somehow just comes in and does just enough to get by. Everything God does in your life, he does to perfection. He is the excellent God, worthy of yada, worthy of our praise, worthy of halal, hallelujah, and worthy of yada. Psalm 107, verse 15, let them yada the Lord for his great love and for the wonderful things he has done for them. Third word. Now you've learned two words in Hebrew. Aren't you proud of yourself? Okay. Halal and yada. Here's your third word. We're increasing your vocabulary now. The word is todah. Todah. The word todah means a thank offering, a confession of thanks to God. It's actually also primarily means the extension of the hands in adoration. Actually, it's a word that's used in Hebrew to this day. If you go to Israel or you go to anyone that speaks Hebrew, even common everyday Hebrew, whenever there's something given to them or there's an exchange that happens, the response of thanks that we normally would say in English, they will say todah, todah. Okay, thank you, todah. But the basic meaning of the word todah is the thanksgiving with the extension of the hands, okay? I want to talk about this just for a moment. We'll read a passage for this. A lot of people wonder when they come to church, our church or a church similar to our church, and they see people raising their hands, it feels a little weird to them. Like, why are people lifting their hands in church? That seems strange, okay? Why do they do that, okay? Let me explain it to you because it's in the Bible, okay? It's a todah, okay? It's a giving of thanks to God. In fact, it's not only in the Old Testament, it's also in the New Testament. Paul talks about honoring God with the lifting, with prayers, with the lifting of our hands. In the book of Timothy, he talks about this, one of the Timothy epistles. But I remember the first time, I didn't grow up in a church where anybody lifted their hands to God. It was a church that was, when you went to church, you kept your hands like this, okay, or like this, okay, or holding the hymn book. Those were the three approved positions for your hands, okay. I remember the first time I went to a service where people raised their hands to God in worship, and I thought, man, this is weird. I got to get out of here, okay? That's so strange. People lifting their hands seems so weird to me. I didn't understand. And then I began to get a little teaching on what it meant, and I began to engage in worship myself. And before long, as I'm being challenged, I said, well, I think I'll try this. Everybody else, I'm going to try this lifting hand thing. But I wasn't quite bold enough yet, so quite honestly, my first lifting the hands probably looked a little bit more like this. I'm serious, like, kind of weird. But if I really got excited, it was... okay. And then eventually I'm like, I think I can get all 10 fingers out. It's okay. Okay. And before long, as I'm worshiping God, I found the freedom of being able to lift my hands and offer to God todah. Okay. And I realized something. We in church have been missing this for a long time. The world got this a long time ago. You go to a basketball game or a football game or a soccer game or even a secular concert, what are people doing? I mean, it's all over the place, right? They don't think anything about it. We come to church like this. No, God deserves the greatest celebration, the lifting of our hands to him, okay? He deserves that, okay? Far more than the Commanders scoring a touchdown or the Wizards scoring a basket or whoever else does whatever they do, okay? Far more than anything like that, we need to say, God, great is your name and greatly to be praised, and I'm not ashamed to declare the glory and the honor of your name. In fact, I think all of us ought to todah right now. Can we do that together? Come on, let's just do a little todahing today, okay? Isn't that amazing? Okay, so now you're learning, you got another word. Halal, what's the second word? Yada, todah, are you ready for the next one? Shabbat. There you go, Shabbat. Shabbat means, boy, somebody's not going to like this one, but it's in the Bible. I didn't read the verse for you a while ago with todah, did I? Let me go back to that. Enter his gates with todah and his courts with praise. Give todah to him and praise him, his name. That's Psalm 104. Then Shabbat. Psalm 63, verse 3, because your loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall shabak you. What does that mean? It means to shout with a loud voice to God. Okay, yeah. To shout with a loud voice to God, okay? Now, again, the world gets this. They shout like crazy at all these events, right? But why should we not shout a voice of praise to God? And some people think, you know, when I get to heaven, it's going to be so quiet there. And we're going to float around on a cloud. I'm going to have a little harp. I'm going to play and be so quiet there. No, it will not. Read the book of Revelation. Book of Revelation, there's loud noises of praise and worship to God and shouts of praise to God. Do you remember the story of the children of Israel when they came into the promised land and they go to Jericho and God says, here's your charge. I want you to march around the city wall for 6 days. And on the seventh day, march around seven times. Then the priest will give a great blast on the trumpet and you're to give a loud shout unto God of triumph and the walls will come down. Why? It was not the shout that brought the walls down. It was the praise that brought the walls down. It was a shabak that happened. So again, we're learning to halal. Say them with me. Go back over your notes with me together. Halal, yada, toda, shabak. You ready for number five? Barak. And that is not Obama. Okay. Just to make clear, okay. This is a Hebrew word, okay. Barak is to humble yourself. It's actually one of the meanings of the word is to bless. The word is used often to bless, but it's really often used in worship to actually humble yourself and to kneel down in worship. As important as it is for us to lift our hands to God and to shout to God and to give thanks to God, we also are called upon to kneel before God. Why? Because He's great. He's worthy of our praise, just like you would kneel in the presence of majesty, that we kneel in the presence of God. And I would ask you, when was the last time that you got on your knees? If you're physically able to do so, some are not, but it's a condition of the heart that we come before God in humility and we kneel before Him and say, God, You're great and everything that I have is dependent upon You and You're the great and awesome God and I bow my heart before You in worship. I barak, I bless You, bless the Lord, oh my soul, and all that is within me, bless His holy name. This barak is found in Psalm 34, verse 1. I will bless the Lord at all times. I will barak the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. I'll come back to that in just a moment. The number six, the sixth Hebrew word for praise is the word zamar. We did that a few moments ago as we started the service. The word means to sing with musical accompaniment. So it's the idea of zamar, that when you sing with accompaniment of pianos and guitars and violins and those kind of things, you're engaging in the zamar dimension of worship. And then the last one, number seven, actually let me read the verse for you, Psalm 57, verse 9. I will praise You, Lord. I will zamar, I will praise You, Lord, among the nations. I will sing of You among the peoples. That's the idea. And then number seven, the seventh Hebrew word is the word tehillah, tehillah. And this is one that is very important to grasp as well. It's to laud God or to applaud God. So I come to God and I say, God, I thank You that You're great and You're greatly to be praised. I applaud You. I worship You. I take my hands and declare the greatness of Your name. Would you like to join me in a little bit of tehillah today? Come on, speak out your praise. Lord, we thank You. We worship You. We praise You. We applaud You, oh God. There is no one like You. We bring to You our worship. We bring to You our praise. We bring to You our adoration. Lord, with our lips and with our hands, we declare and we applaud the mightiness of our God. You're great and greatly to be praised. Now, what did you just do? You did what the Bible said to do. You tehillah. That's tehillah. Okay. So you've halaled today. Amen. You have yadad today. You have todad today. You have shabak today. Maybe we didn't do that one, the shout aloud. A couple of you might have. We have barak today by humbling ourselves before God. We certainly have zamard today. And by the way, these are, I'm adding on the ed on the end. These are not the original language portion. We have tehillah today. And David lived his life doing these things. But it wasn't these things that caused him to be a worshiper. It was his heart doing these things that caused him to be the worshiper. How often did David do these things? Let's take a look and see. going back to Psalm 34, verse 1. I will bless the Lord when the Spirit moves me. I will bless the Lord when I feel like it. I will bless the Lord when all of my circumstances are in good shape. Let's read it for what it says. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. David said, I'm going to Barak. I'm going to bless the Lord, not just when I feel like it, not just when the Spirit moves me. I think we've had a lot of misunderstanding in the church historically that, oh, well, people, they only feel like they can praise when the Spirit moves them. No, you don't have to have the Spirit. You move the Spirit, okay? You got a Spirit. You need to engage the worship, and what that does is it attracts the presence of Almighty God. Or people say, well, I'm going to praise God when things get better in my life. No, you don't start praising Him when things get better. You start praising Him in whatever you're going through, and that's the pathway to things getting better. So David said, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. Psalm 119, 164 says, 7 times a day I praise you for your righteous laws. So David says, not only is it something I do regularly all day long, but there's special times during the day that I set aside 7 times every day that I will praise you. So when we have a heart of worship, we practice praise. Let me quickly go to our last point. This is going to be very quick, so relax. We're not going to be here long, okay? 4th point. What is real worship? How do you have a heart of worship? You've got to honor God in all things of your life, all aspects of your life. Amen. Honor God in all aspects of your life. We have this tendency as human beings to compartmentalize our lives. Well, my relationship with God's here, and my family's here, and my work's over here, and this is over there. And they don't really mesh in any level. I do that on Sunday, but work's on Monday, and so there's no connection. But that's not worship. Real worship of God means that God is engaged in every realm. He has access to every realm of your life. He has access to all of your relationships. He has access to your work, that you honor God with your work. You don't just worship God on Sunday, but you worship God on Monday, too, that when you show up at the office. There's a Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday. There's worship for God. Doesn't mean you have to stand up and give a sermon every week at your workplace. Doesn't mean you have to quote scriptures to everybody. But you need to be honoring God in the way that you go about your work so people can see that person's a person of faith. You may not even have to say anything. There may be times you can say something, but God's part of your work. You're honoring. Actually, interestingly enough, and I may come back to this later, this is free of charge for you today, but the Hebrew word for, one of the Hebrew words for worship is the same Hebrew word that's used to translate work. So work and worship go together. So we work as our worship is a part of our work. You honor God with your finances. God wants to bless you. He really does. He wants to take care of you. But He wants you to honor Him, to trust Him with your finances. That involves, at the basic level, learning how to be a tither, learning how to give 10% of what God has blessed you with back to Him. And I believe it's not a law that we fulfill, but it's a way God gets us moving in the direction of being a giver, because it's more blessed to give than to receive. But that's not all there is. We learn how to manage our finances in a way that honors God. And that's why we have things here like Financial Peace University that you can get involved in. It'll teach you how to use godly principles to manage that. You need to bring God into your family, into your thinking, into your speaking, even into your leisure. You know that you need to take God with you on vacation? There's a lot of people, hey, God, I'm going on vacation. I'll see you in a week or two. Okay. Not taking my Bible with me because I'm going on vacation. Okay. No, God doesn't need a vacation. You might need one, but you need God to be with you on your vacation. Okay. And so whatever you do leisurely, there's an opportunity for God to be a part of that and to be honored into it. And so when we bring God into all parts of our lives, we are truly worshiping Him. So let's just review very quickly. Worshiping heart. You got to know the difference between true worship and false worship. You and I realize that real worship starts with trust. Not a work that I do first, but it's a trust that I have in God. And then out of that trust in relationship with God, if I have a worshiping heart of trust with Him, something will come out of my mouth. There will be expressions. I will practice praise. I will not have to be primed to praise. I will always be praising. It will be something that will become a part of my life. And then, as a part of my worship, I'll learn how to honor God in all areas. Would you bow your heads with me as we pray today? Father, we thank You for Your word, the opportunity that we've had to study. We ask you to take something that's said today and, Lord, just let it be very rich and real to us. May it continue to challenge and change us for your glory. We thank you for it in Jesus' name.
I would like to close today by giving you an opportunity to ask Jesus to be the Lord of your life. Would you pray with me right now? Right where you are, just simply bow your head with me, and I'm going to give you a prayer to pray, and you can simply speak this prayer out, whisper this prayer out, and from the sincerity of your heart, call upon God, and I promise you that He will hear and answer you. So let's pray together. Start by simply whispering the name Jesus. Let there come from your heart just the declaration of His name. Say, Jesus, I know that I am a sinner, that I have fallen short with you. I'm sorry for all of my sins. Jesus, I believe in you. I believe that you are God's Son. I believe that you are the Savior of the world. I believe that you died on the cross for my sins. And I believe that you rose from the grave, that you are alive today. Now pray these words. Say, Lord Jesus, come into my heart. Come into my life. Forgive me of my sins. Give me a new start in you. I commit my life to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, if you prayed that prayer with me, I want to encourage you with a promise from God's Word that says that when we call upon God's name, we call upon the Son of God, there is salvation that comes to our lives. He changes us from the inside out, and you become a new creation. All things pass away, all things become new. And that's exactly what has happened to you today. Your next step really is to make sure that you get into a good Bible-believing church. And you begin to study God's Word, get God's Word in you, and to make sure that you get a copy of the Bible if you don't have one and begin to read it. Spend some time every day in prayer. And I would encourage you also to check out the resources on our website that will help you to get going in your relationship with Jesus. You can find them at church-redeemer.org. Get those into your hands. Get started in your new life with Jesus Christ. Thanks again for joining us today. May God bless you, and we look forward to seeing you next time.